The scripture that we have this morning to look at is in your bulletin, as you see, and it's James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. So let me turn there as we look at that together. I ask you to hear the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. May God bless us as we have heard his word this morning. Let me put that over there. I do have a little watch up here, by the way, that I'll try to look at. If I don't look at it, you remind me. Somebody in the back stand up and say, go like this or something, so I'll know. I'm going to have to be quick because I don't have a whole lot of time left. But we're going to do what we need to do. You know, trials are test. And trials test us, don't they? Every person at some point in his or her life has trials. Trials can be caused by internal conflicts where a person is tempted to do something immoral or is challenged to keep doing what is right despite the temptation to quit or to veer off course. For example, when young men and women have been practicing abstinence, and but they become greatly tempted to have sex anyway, or to use drugs for recreation when they have never done that before. Trials can also be caused by changes in external circumstances. For instance, the loss of employment or the loss of financial means when you're retired. Possibly the loss of a loved one, a divorce, the loss of health, the new pressures of that new promotion you just got, moving from one area to another, deployments, and the loss of personal possessions. All those things and many more can cause us to be in a situation where we're in the middle of a trial. We are being tried. We are being tested. So every person has trials. Trials also come to groups of people. Immigrants coming to America had trials. My father and my grandparents came over here and all they had was a suitcase. They didn't speak any English, only Italian. That was a trial. And they had to learn how to survive. They had to go through that crucible that was before them if they wanted to better their lives. And of course, we think of the Jewish people. They certainly had trials during World War II, didn't they? Just trying to survive was a hard thing for them to do. Christians have trials and non-Christians have trials. Those who believe there is a God have trials, and those who say there is no God have trials. When trials come, some people get angry. Some get sad and depressed. Some feel sorry for themselves, and some worry. But the Christian is to count it all joy. That sounds like the craziest thing anybody could say, but there's a reason for it. Throughout the Word of God, you can find many different accounts at different times which tell of the difficulties faced by God's people. In particular, they often were faced with situations where the odds were greatly against them. Let me just give you some examples. In the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, Abraham was called upon to rescue his nephew Lot. he found out when Abraham and Lot left Haran, the place that they were living, and went to the Promised Land where God had told them to go. They were blessed by the Lord, and they became so their herds became so large, and everything was going great for them. Well, it got to be a problem because there wasn't enough pasture land for both Lot and his uncle Abraham to be able to keep their herds and flocks there. And so Abraham said to Lot, "Well, look, we have to separate. The land won't support both of us. So you pick whichever direction you want to go, and I'll take the other direction. I'll stay with whatever is left." So Lot picked the direction. He went there and lived there, and he did well. He prospered. Well, in the area where he went, there were some kings who were fighting with each other, who began fighting with each other. And in the process of fighting with each other, they captured Lot and his family and all their possessions. And they took Lot and his family and all their possessions with them. That was a common thing to do back in those days. Well, one of Lot's servants managed to get loose and escape. And he ran back and he told Abraham what the situation was. And Abraham immediately got his men together. He had 318 men who had some experience with fighting. And he pursued the kings. Even though he was greatly outnumbered, he caught up with them and he beat them until they no longer wanted any part of Abraham. And he rescued Lot and all his family and all his possessions. Now, anybody looking at that situation would say, "Abraham, you're a fool. Why would you go after your nephew Lot? You don't have the resources to do that." But he trusted in God, and we'll get to that in a minute. Also, we see the story of Gideon and his victory over the Midianites as God called on him to rescue Israel from the Midianites, who for 7 years had been coming in and invading into Israel, and they were stealing all the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and everything that everybody had. They were taking it. They were stealing the produce. There wasn't anything left for the Israelites. They were getting tired of this. They were living off of nothing. Not because they didn't produce anything, but because it was stolen every time they got something together. So God called Midian and said, "Midian, I want you." Gideon. And he said, "I want you, Gideon, to go and rescue Israel from these Midianites." And so Gideon answered the call, but God said, it all boiled down to where God said, I don't want you to take everybody with you. Anybody that's afraid can stay home. And he whittled down Gideon's forces to 300 men. And so Gideon went after the Midianites with only 300 men. That's ridiculous. He was way outnumbered. David came to give his brothers food, who were serving in Saul's army. And here's this big guy out there, over 9 feet tall, named Goliath. And he's challenging the Israelite army. You send a man out here, and I'll fight with him. And whoever wins, then the winning nation shall take over the losing nation, or the losing nation shall become servants of the nation of the person who wins. David was against great odds. I mean, he's just a shepherd boy. He didn't have anything. He never was in battle. Didn't know anything about that kind of thing. It was crazy for him to do that in the eyes of the world, or in the eyes, humanly speaking. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah called King Ahab and said, we've been out without water for 3 years, and I've been hearing the people. They're all confused. They don't know who is God. They don't know whether Baal is God, the true God, or whether the God of Israel, my God, is the true God. And so would you call all the people of Israel together and send them to Mount Carmel and get all the prophets of Baal up there too, and we're going to find out who's the true God. It was Elijah against all these other prophets. 400 and 50 of the prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. I mean, the odds were crazy. It was ridiculous that Elijah would even try to do something like that. He was by himself. He didn't have any, but he was the only prophet that was representing God. And what about the apostles in the New Testament? 11 men. They've been following around this guy named Jesus for 3 years. They've been learning from him. They had high hopes for the future. And then before they realized it and knew it, he was taken from them, arrested by the religious leaders, turned over to the Roman government, and they crucified him. He had done nothing, and they crucified him. It was a mock trial, but it was one that held. There was no court of appeals. This happened, and they didn't know what to think. They got scared and ran. And then the Lord appeared to them. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He was alive, and he appeared to them, and they were so excited and so overjoyed, they didn't know what to do or what to say. He spent 40 days with them, and then when he was ready to leave, he told them, "I want you to go forth to all nations, baptizing, and I want you to make disciples." And he gave them that commission. 11 men against the whole world. Those are not very good odds at all. Each one of these examples the person had to face, they were in the middle of a trial. They had to face that trial. They had to deal with it. And by all, by looking at it humanly speaking, there was no way that any of them had a chance to succeed. Now there's some characteristics about a person or each person and or a group of people that should be noted as we talk about these trials. The first thing I noticed, and you could probably find other things too, the first thing I noticed is that God used people who believed and trusted in him. Every one of the examples I've given you, and there are other ones as well, in every situation, the person or people involved believed and trusted in God, the true and living God. Abraham trusted in God when God called him to go to that promised land. He said, "I believe you, God. I trust in you, and I'm going to do what you told me to. I'm going to go ahead and pick up my family, pick up my possessions, and my nephew Lot, and we're going to go down to that promised land. We don't know much about it, but we're going to go down there because you have called us to do that." Gideon said, "All right, Lord, if you want me to go, I will. I will go." David said, "I'm the one who is willing to go out there and face Goliath, Lord, because those people are mocking you. They are taunting your army. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to go up against that giant." But he believed in God, you see. He trusted in God when he did that. The second thing I noticed was this, that they had no power in and of themselves. None of these people had power in and of themselves. Here before them is this great trial, something they had to do something about, but they had no power in and of themselves. I mean, Gideon, just take for instance Gideon. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't trained to go out to battle. He wasn't familiar with how to use the sword. He didn't necessarily know how to put armor on. He wasn't trained in military tactics. He wasn't a genius on the battlefield like General Patton was. He had no power in and of himself. David, same thing is true with him. What did David have that Goliath could be afraid of? David had never been on a battlefield. He didn't know anything about the armor. He couldn't even wear the armor. It was too big for him and too heavy and too bulky. He couldn't function in that armor. He tried it, but he took it off. So I can't use this. He went out there with just his sling and 5 stones. That's it. He had no power in and of himself. Thirdly, they had to rise to the occasion and respond to the situation head on. They had to rise to the occasion and respond to the situation head on. Abraham didn't have, he had to either go get Lot. Nobody was going to go get Lot. Nobody cared about Lot. He was a foreigner. We don't care about foreigners. There was no one to rescue Lot but Abraham. He had to take off, get his men together, take off with the necessary things that they had to have in order to catch up with that army and to defeat that army so that they could get Lot, his family, and the possessions back. Elijah the same way. He had to respond to the occasion, had to rise to the occasion and respond to it. And he did. He told King Ahab, you send those prophets up there. Get all of Israel together. Tell them to go up on Mount Carmel. You send the prophets of Baal up there and we'll find out who's God. We'll find out who the true God is. He wasn't going to sit back and do nothing about it. Fourthly, they had to ignore negative influences and feelings. You know, every time a trial comes, we have negative feelings, or we might have negative feelings or negative influences about that. People may be saying to us, oh, you can't do that. Well, that's crazy to do that. Don't even think about it. People may say to us, look, you just don't have what it takes to get through that situation. You better let somebody else handle it if you can find somebody to do it. Or all kinds of other negative comments and influences come our way. And we might have negative feelings ourselves. I don't know if I'm adequate for the job. We could have that feeling. Just imagine the apostles, 11 men against the world. Now that's depressing. It can be. Then how are we going to do this? How possible is it to do it? I mean, what are we going to do? We're not even organized. We don't have any committees. We don't have any commissions. We don't even have a church. What are we going to do? They could have easily been discouraged and dissuaded, as far as we look at it humanly. Or David. I'm sure he had plenty of comments from the soldiers in Saul's army as he walked by and said, I'm going to take care of Goliath for you. Are you kidding me? What? You've got to be kidding me. You're just a kid. What do you got? 5 stones against that guy? Well, you must be out of your mind. Go ahead out there. You're going to get killed, but go ahead if you want to do it. We'll stand back here and watch. He had to ignore quite a bit, I would imagine, to go out there and face Goliath. Fifthly, they had to be willing to sacrifice themselves if necessary. They had to be willing to sacrifice themselves if necessary. The apostles, I'm only going to use them as an example, although all of them apply. They had to be willing to lay down their life to accomplish the commission that Jesus gave them to go to all the nations, baptizing them and making disciples. They didn't have the religious leaders on their side. The religious leaders were against them. And those religious leaders had a lot of power. They didn't have the Roman government to back them up. The Roman government could care less whether they lived or died, as long as they didn't bother the Roman government. You know, but they weren't going to give them any help. No help. Just a handful of people going up against all that. And they didn't know if they would live or die. They did not know if they would live or die. Some of them died early. And some of them lasted much longer. It was up to the Lord, wasn't it? But they all had to be willing to sacrifice themselves if it was necessary to do that. Sixthly, they had limited human resources available. Limited human resources available. Gideon only had 300 men against 135,000 in the other army. 300 against 135,000. Anybody in here? You don't even have to be in the military to figure out that's crazy. Anybody looking at that situation would think, Gideon, you don't have one chance in the world of surviving. There's no way that you're going to come out of this alive. And you're not going to win. The other opposing armies would have looked at him and said, you can't do any better than that, 300 people? What do you think we are, a bunch of fools? You know you're going to get slaughtered. The first wave, we're going to wipe you out. They would have probably laughed at him and said, oh, you idiots. You want to come on like that? We'll kill you. We'll have a field day. It'll be a turkey shoot. Seventhly and lastly, they had no interest in personal gain. They had no interest in personal gain. Abraham didn't care anything about having lots of possessions or anything about his family. I mean, he cared about Lot. He loved him. But he didn't want anything. He just wanted his nephew Lot to be rescued and his family to be rescued and his possessions to be rightfully given back to him. He wasn't interested in any personal gain, any monetary gain, or any other kind of gain. He was doing it because it was the right thing to do. That's what motivated him. And because he loved the Lord our God. The apostles certainly had no personal gain when they went out and went to all the nations and proclaimed the gospel and did their best to disciple people. There was nothing. None of them had anything that they gained personally out of all the work that they did and all the sacrifice that they made. And we could find other examples as well. I'm going to wrap this up. I have a minute and a half. I'm 5 minutes over on that clock. So we got to fix that, okay? I want to say something very, very, very serious to you. Very, very serious. I don't believe that any of us expected to be at this time in the situation we are in as a church. This is a trial and a time of testing for us. This will demonstrate the character of this church. This does not have to be, nor should it be, a time of despair or discouragement. This is not a time for regrets. This is not a time to believe. This is a time to believe in and trust in God and the God of the Scriptures. That is a time to do that. This is a time to understand that we have no special power in and of ourselves and therefore must rely on Jesus Christ. This is a time to rise to the occasion and respond to the situation head on. This is the time to ignore negative influences and feelings. This is a time to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, if necessary, for the betterment of the church and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time to use wisely our limited resources. This is a time to have no personal, be interested in no personal gain. This is a time, as James tells us, to consider it all joy. Is he crazy? Is he on drugs? Is he drunk? What could he be talking about? This is a time to consider it all joy. It is considered all joy because it has a purpose. And that purpose is that this time of testing will enable us to be perfected as God's people. All of us want that. We might not have wanted it this way, but we all want to be perfected as God's people. If you don't want to be perfected as God's people, what are you sitting in here for? Go hunt. Go fish. Go watch football. We all want to be perfected as God's people. I hope that's your desire. And so these trials that come our way, whether it be individual trials or trials we face as a church, are put there by the Lord Himself to perfect us. Let's use it for that purpose. Let's get together and use it for that purpose. Let's be all of one mind for that purpose. Amen. God bless you. I know He will. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these people that are Your people. I thank You for all that You've accomplished through them in the past and in the present. I ask that You would get us through the trials that we face, both individually and collectively. I know You will do that because You have done it with all the saints that we read about in the Scriptures. And we thank You for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.